If you will rise with me once again, we will turn to the reading of God's most holy word. I will read selection verses out of Psalm 51, beginning at verse 7 through verse 12, and then once again the first 12 verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Listen carefully to this reading of God's holy and sacred word. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up onto the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute you, for blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Father, it is our desire once again this evening to learn from your word, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we do pray that by your Spirit you would be pleased to illumine our minds, to quicken our hearts, to help us set our affections upon things above, and, Father, we would bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. For it is in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the weaknesses I think that happens to Christians is a result of a lack of understanding of the importance of the benediction. The importance of God's pronouncement of that good word upon his people. If you take the time to just look up the term blessed or blessed in the scripture, you'll find multitudes of references that speak to the condition that the church is in as one of blessedness. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, instead of bringing, in one sense, the benediction at the end of the service, he brings the benediction at the beginning of his teaching. Now, one of the things that we are told in Scripture, how we would know that Jesus was the Messiah or who the Messiah would be, was by the miracles that he would do and by the teaching that he would give. And in that teaching, much of it would be in parabolic form. Remember how when the people heard him teach, they said, "What manner of man is this? He teaches with such authority. He teaches well over the scribes and the Pharisees." And Jesus here, as this multitude, as we said this morning, has gathered from all over the region to come. Those who are hungry, those who are oppressed, those who are downtrodden, those who are seeking recourse for the suffering and the pain they had, all had come to Jesus, all with various motives. But we learn from the scripture here and from Jesus' ascription of these ones that are being blessed, there are some who by God's grace are being drawn by the Holy Spirit to the ministry of Jesus. And those ones are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, and those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount in this context, addressing those ones who have come before him. And tonight we're going to look at that second benediction that he pronounces, and that is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, remember this morning that I said blessedness means one who enjoys happiness or one who is truly and fully happy. Now this happiness, this place, this thing that Jesus is talking about, this blessedness, is not a feeling. It's not just something outward, but it is a state. It is a state of shalom, a state of assurance, a state of confidence. It is a peace that surpasses all understandings that will keep their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he has gathered them unto himself. But also we saw that what we have here is just like in number 6, that it is a benediction, a conferring of that happiness upon those people who have come, who are poor in spirit, who are mourning, who are meek, who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It is a conferring of his blessing upon them that as they seek him, they shall surely be filled by him. But what we see here also is both a description and an ascription by Jesus of the state of some of these people, as I've said. What he does is he describes some as blessed, and he ascribes or reckons or pronounces this blessedness to them because they will be comforted. We'll look at this verse this evening, this text this evening, just like we did this morning. First, we'll ask the question, what is this gospel morning that Jesus is speaking about? What is it that, what is it based on the fact that they are mourners, gospel mourners, and also then, the fact that they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. So what is this gospel morning that is blessed? Well, first of all, what it is not. What Jesus is not saying to the people. This gospel morning is not bereavement. It is not sadness for the loss of someone or something. In fact, just prior to the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 19, talks about Herod's slaughter of children. He says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more." Jesus is not talking about the bereavement or the loss of children as he's proclaiming this blessedness upon those who mourn. Not the loss of someone or something that we are saddened over. Secondly, this mourning is not grievance. Grievance being that sadness for having been wronged. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talks about grievances. And he says this to the church. "When one of you has a grievance against another, Does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is to be judged by you, are you so incompetent to try trivial cases? Are you incompetent to trial trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? And then he goes on to talk about how, because they were grieved and they took their grievance to the court, it brought nothing but destruction and division to the church. They were a divided church. So Jesus is not saying to them here, blessed are those who mourn or those who grieve, so they are have a grievance, that they will be comforted. Thirdly, this gospel mourning that is being spoken to us here is not envy, not sadness for not getting what I want. The Bible describes for us two incidences in the Old Testament, one in 2 Samuel 13 concerning Ammon and Tamar. Remember, Ammon wanted Tamar, and he wanted her so badly that he began to grieve and to be sick. And one of his friends finally came to him and said, Ammon, why are you always so grievous and so sick? Why are you here? What's going on? And he tells him. And then they come up with a plot as to how to take Tamar and to rob her of her virginity. And it says to us that Ammon was not comforted. In fact, later he will die at the hands of Absalom because of the treachery that he had visited upon Absalom's sister Tamar. Or we read in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 4 about Ahab and Naboth and his vineyard. The Bible tells us that Ahab was so upset, mourning so much, that his wife Jezebel finally comes to him and says, listen, you're the king of Israel. You can take this anytime you want it. Just take it. But his desire, his envy had made him mourn. It had made him weep. It had made him sick. But there was no comfort for Ahab. What this mourning is not, it is not regret. Sadness for losing, sadness for having done that which was right. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5, we are told of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, after he let the children of Israel go. He mourned that he had done the right thing, and he chased the children of Israel. And all it gave him was for he and his host and his armies to be drowned in the sea. This is not the mourning that Jesus says will be comforted. This is not the mourning that is the basis of that blessedness that Jesus is speaking about. So what is it? Well, first of all, this morning, we talked about poverty of spirit. And mourning is something that follows being poor in spirit. Actually, I think if we look at this whole set of Beatitudes that is being set before us, Jesus is actually expanding on one from another. Poverty of spirit, being poor in spirit, leads to mourning. Mourning leads to meekness. Meekness will lead to a hunger and thirsting after righteousness. A hungering and thirsting after righteousness will lead to a desire to be merciful. Merciful will lead to a desire of purity of heart. And purity of heart will lead to being peacemakers. They shall be the sons of God who inherit the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit, we said this morning, was seeing myself for what I am and not relying upon myself. Seeing myself for what I am, what I truly am. And this mourning, therefore, that Jesus is speaking about, comes as I see myself turn away from self and sorrow and weep for my sin and my pollution. Again, we saw in Isaiah 51 that this was a brokenheartedness. It was a remorse. It is a contrition. It is a humbling before God. It is a mourning that God promises will be comforted. Grievances might not be comforted. Bereavements might not be comforted. But this mourning, Jesus promises, will be comforted. Therefore, they will be blessed. The reason or basis of the benediction, they shall be comforted. Again, notice that mourning comes after, mourning comes before comforting. Mourning comes before comforting. There's a division, I think, in the book of Isaiah between the 39th chapter and the 40th chapter. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, chapter 1, God says through the prophet, comfort ye my people. And it's interesting. What that word of comforting comes from is after 39 chapters of God's pronouncement of judgment upon Israel and Judah and the nations round about, destruction would be laid upon these people. And yet God comes at this point and says, speak comfort to my people. And in chapter 40 on, we have the beginning of what is called the servant songs, where we're told about Christ Jesus, the servant of the Lord, who would come and bring deliverance to his people, to all those who fled to him for refuge, that he would be as a mighty mountain, that he would be a root out of the stem of Jesse, that he would be the bright king that would sit upon the throne, whose government would have no end. And then he starts with that gospel call in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Why would you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? There's a pattern there, a pattern of poverty of spirit, this mourning that comes, and then this comforting that comes. And notice that it says, and they shall be comforted. That comfort has reference to this life. Why is it that we mourn? We mourn and sorrow and weep for our sin and our pollution. And what does the gospel promise us? It promises us the forgiveness of sins. You see, my friends, as I am here, as I look at myself, as I see my life as it really is, and I recognize as I look into the nooks and crannies that there is sin that looks there. There is what the Puritans used to call those bosom sins, those clinging sins, those sins that we struggle with and we fight with. And we mourn as a result. As we see that, we mourn and we begin to groan within ourselves. And then the Bible says that as we mourn, as we pour out our hearts before God, that God will give us and forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've used this illustration here before in the movie Braveheart. When Wallace was captured and tied down and ready to be beheaded, and the wicked king had called for him to recant and to say that he was wrong, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, he opened his mouth, and instead of saying, I recant, he yelled, freedom. Freedom. The comfort that Jesus is talking about here is that when we find ourselves, as it were, tied down on that rock, ready to have the sword of judgment come crashing down upon us, recognizing that as we have mourned, as we have cried unto God, as we have confessed our sins, that he says, your sins are forgiven. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that is a comfort. That is the gospel comfort that comes to us in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have mourned our wretchedness. We have seen it to its full extent. And as we have cried out to God, God has brought us a peace which surpasses all understandings. My sin is gone. But it also has reference to the life which is to come. That full and complete deliverance from sin. See, one of the reasons why I mourn in this life is because I know that even though my sin is forgiven, my sin, those bosom sins, still cling to me. I know, as the Apostle Paul has said, there is that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, that I do. I know that my best of works are tainted with sin, and it causes us to groan deeply within ourselves. We know that really we offer no pure thing unto God. We know that it is washed in the blood of Jesus, and that God by his grace and mercy accepts those things that we do. But we do know still that it is not that sinless offering to God that in our heart of hearts we desire to give him who has loved us so much. But there's a day coming when all of that will be removed. That though now I live in a sinful condition, as it were, on that day I will no longer be able to sin. Sin will be so removed from us that it will not be possible for God's saints to sin. Full comfort, even in the midst of our mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now let's talk a little bit about gospel mourning a little bit more deeply. What is gospel mourning? Well, first of all, gospel mourning is always spiritual. It is always inward. We don't mourn because of our outward circumstances. We mourn because of what we know in our hearts and in our lives. You see, there's a couple of ways to deal with sin. One is to pretend it's not there and ignore it. One is to excuse it. And one is to confess it. And even though there is no outward glaring sins in my life, there are always inward sins. There are always those things that we fight back, that anger that is unjustified, that envy and hate for someone else's prosperity and good, that greed, that lust that we're always battling and fighting. And it's those heart sins that are the hard ones to fight, aren't they? It's the struggle that we have inwardly. And so there's always that inward mourning and groaning within ourselves. Gospel mourning is not only spiritual, but it's also purifying. Gospel mourning makes me hate the sin that makes me mourn. Our catechism teaches us that not only do we have a true sense of our sin, but we hate it and seek by God's grace to turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. We not only mourn it, we hate it. We fight against it. It's always perpetual. Gospel mourning is always perpetual. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, where he's dealing there in the doctrine of sanctification. Find it here. In verses 23 of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul starts, well, I'll start at the beginning, future glory, verse 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not to be compared or worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. One of the things that often happens when you ask somebody if they were saved and they say yes, and you ask them, why do you think you were saved? They say, well, you know, back some years ago, I walked down an aisle, I prayed a sinner's prayer, I had faith in Jesus Christ. Or I repented of some sin back there. And I look at them and I say, you know, salvation is not what I did back there. Salvation is what I'm doing right now. I have faith in Jesus Christ right now. I am repenting of my sin right now. It is perpetual. We repent every day. We have faith every day. We cling to Christ every day. We long for him. We seek union and communion with him, not just once in the past or not just sometime in the future, but here, right now, every day, walking in faith and repentance before the Lord our God. Well, this gospel morning is perpetual morning. We groan inwardly, day by day, waiting in patience for that day when God will reveal that life in us completely, delivering us from all of the remnants of sin. But what hinders gospel mourning? Well, I think two things primarily. One, a low view of sin. We don't see sin for what it really is, and so we don't mourn for it as it resides in us. Most of us think we're pretty good fellows. If we could see ourselves as God would see us, it probably would take our life. But yet, we don't mourn the way we should because of the sin in our life. We tend to categorize sins. Now, I know our confession and catechism teaches us that some sins are more heinous than others by the nature of the sin itself, by those who committed and all that. But sin, every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, the smallest of sin. If I only sinned once and my sin was the only sin in the world, Jesus still would have had to come and die in my stead for me to be made right with God. For the smallest of sins, the smallest of lies, the smallest of theft, whatever it was. If we have a low view of sin, oh, well, it's, you know, everybody's a sinner. You hear somebody say, everybody's a sinner, and you beware, he does not know his sin. He doesn't feel the full burden of that sin on his back as it bears him down, as it has corrupted his life, as it has darkened his mind, as it has defiled his affections, as it has bound his will, as it has made him as a dead man walking. And the Bible says that low view of sin will be a crushing of that gospel mourning that the Bible says to us is blessed and will bring comfort. Secondly is the love of the world. A low view of sin and a love of the world. Jesus tells us that if we are going to be his disciples, that we must not only have a high view of sin, but we must turn away from the world. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me into life eternal. It is the love of the world that caused Demas to turn away. It is the love of the world that causes many Christians in our own day to walk a superficial life before God, not taking seriously the gospel call to walk in discipleship before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Jesus tells us, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I ask you the question this evening. And that question is, are you a gospel mourner? Are you a gospel mourner? As I said a few moments ago, Comfort only comes after mourning. Only as we see ourselves as we truly are, as we cry out to God, undone, undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. As we mourn the state that sin has put us in, will we know that gospel comfort that comes when Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven. So what do you do? Well, first, look truly at yourself. See yourself for what you are. God already knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on the top of our head. He knows all of our strengths. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of our secret sins. He knows the very depth of our soul. We need not be afraid to see into our hearts and in our lives, to see ourselves as we truly are, and make no excuses. We are sinners, saved by the grace of God. We have no ability in any way to save ourselves. And it is as we truly look at ourselves that we then begin to cry out to God for His Holy Spirit. Notice how the psalmist says it in Psalm 139 in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in that way everlasting. We look to ourselves. We cry to the Spirit. And we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. We look to ourselves. We look to the Spirit. We cry to Him. And we look to Jesus Christ as our only Savior. You see, gospel mourning makes us reach away from ourselves. It makes us reach for another. If I'm a drowning man and I don't know how to swim, and someone throws me that life ring, I will reach for it because I know it is my only hope of being saved. In the same way, as we see ourselves, as we begin to realize that we cannot save ourselves, as we mourn the condition and state, it causes us to cry out to God, save me, Lord. Reach down and save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from myself. Save me because I cannot save myself. Only you can save me. And then we will be comforted because as Jesus saves us, it says to us in Psalm 34, verses 7 and 18, that God has turned my mourning into dancing. He's put off my sackcloth. He's girded me with gladness to the end that my glory might sing praise unto Him and that I might not be silent because He is a great and glorious God and there is none that is like Him in heaven above or in the earth beneath. You see, the way of discipleship is the way of the poverty of spirit, is the way of mourning. For it is those who are poor in spirit that are the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. It is those that mourn that will be comforted. It is those that are meek who shall be ministered to by the Lord, by saved by Him. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is to them that Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. He who eats from me will never hunger again. He who drinks of me shall never thirst again, but out of him will flow rivers of living water. Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we do thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your kindnesses. We thank you for blessing us with your Son, sending us your Holy Spirit, saving us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, have caused us to see who we really are outside of Christ. And Father, we have grieved and mourned, and we have cried out to you. And you have heard the voice of our cry, and you have answered our prayers, and you have set us on high in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him we give you, and through him we give you thanks and praise for we pray and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.